Certainly it's good to be here this evening and to have the opportunity to share a couple of thoughts with you. Mike told me right before services this evening that for me to preach long, because he gave a very short lesson this morning, and although I thought it was excellent, he said he thought it was not one of his better ones, but that if I preached for a long time, everyone would think, what a great job he did because he let us out of here early. I'm going to have to disappoint Mike. I'm of the Robert Turner school. If you go beyond 25 minutes, you've really talked longer than you should. My wife just told me it's not Robert Turner that I'm talking about, but it's Robert Jackson. It's the 25-minute or less. So I've already made my first mistake, and so that means that Mike's lesson was extremely outstanding this morning. I am disappointed, though, when I look out at our group this evening and see that so many of our number are not here. And I guess they're tired. They're just too tired to be here this evening. I'm tired, and I suspect many of you are tired, but you're here as well. And when I think about being tired, I think about all those evenings when I'd come home from work and Sandy would meet me at the door and say, I had this great day, and can I tell you about it? And I said, I'm tired. I just want to go sit down in the chair, take off my shoes, and don't bother me. And that's really not the way we need to interact in the family situation. Not only am I tired, I'm also busy. And I'm too busy. And I suspect many of you are too busy. We're also overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by our jobs, by what's going around us in this world. And we need to realize that, yes, many of us indeed are overwhelmed. And I'm certainly overcommitted. I don't know about you, but we just don't seem to understand the word N-O. Somebody asks us to do something, we say yes, and yes, and before you know it, we're overcommitted. And we become dependent upon all of those saving devices that the world has to offer. And they're okay as long as we don't let them overtake us. And too often, with all of this, we feel like we're holding up the whole world. And so this evening, I'd like to really spend some time with us talking about that, in fact, in spite of it being overwhelmed, there are still things that I want for my children. And I hope that you also want things for your children. Things that we all think about, and it's probably a universal message that we have as parents, that we want our children to have better things than we had when we were growing up. And I don't really see anybody here, well, there are a few people out here that are not yet parents, and you might look at it as things that I want better than what my parents have had. We always seem to want what's better out there, and maybe we ought to rethink some of these things. But there are a number of things that I specifically want for my children. Certainly would like them to have a good education, if not a better education than I have. Would it be nice if they have a better job, maybe even a better place to live, better family relations, a better marriage. And this is going to be a tough one for my kids because I was lucky and I married the right person, and my marriage over the 47 years so far has been really almost a wonderland. But maybe being prepared to be better parents. And I'll never forget when Sandy was pregnant with our first two, the twins, we were talking to our pediatrician, who happened to also be a Christian, and she looked at me and said, I don't know if you're ready yet to be a parent. And so we want better things for our children, better education, better jobs, better places maybe to live, better families in their marriage and in their preparation to be parents. We might also want for them to have a better emotional makeup stuff than maybe we have. To be more stable, to be stronger in difficult times, which we all face, and to be independent of negative influences. But most importantly, we want them to have better spiritual lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening, the hope and the desire that we have for our children to have better spiritual lives, to be more respected within the community of God's people, to have a better knowledge of Scripture than I have built for myself, and to have a stronger, closer relationship with God, one of a more consistent sense of God's presence in their lives. That's really what we want for our kids. Well, these other things that I talked about are nice: job, education, home, marriage, very important, emotional stability. But the real thing that we want for our children is to have a better spiritual life. And what I'd like to do in the few minutes remaining is just to talk about some of the things that Scripture has to say about how we can have a better spiritual life, how we can pass on to our children a better spiritual life. And I'm always amazed at how much wisdom there is in the Old Testament and how often we don't turn to the Old Testament for guidance. The first thing that we need to think about when we think about what do the Scriptures say about this, that is, giving my children a better spiritual life, that first of all, it's not easy to raise children. It's not easy to raise children. In each phase of their growing up, they're different. You think they're terrible when they're pre-teens, and they become teenagers, and they just become horrible. And for about a period of 3 to 5 years, they think mom and dad are literally not very bright. And they hit 21, 22, or 23, and all of a sudden, they realize that mom and dad really learned a lot in these last couple of years. So it is difficult to raise children. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will be over you. And over in Genesis chapter 26, verses 21 through 23, we find the story of Rebecca, Isaac's wife, and she has conceived and is with child, with twins, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. We all remember the story of Esau and Jacob. So from the very beginning, God let it be known that having children would be laborious. God said there would be conflict from before the time that Jacob and Esau were born. God's view of good parenting is, again, I think, nicely laid out for us in the Old Testament. Again, if we turn back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we read, "For I have chosen him, Abraham, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stories mean?' you can tell them." Remember the story of the nation of Israel going into the land of Canaan? And as they were being led into Canaan, they went across dry land of the Jordan River. And when they got onto the other side, the Lord told them through Joshua to take one man from each of the 12 tribes and go into that river basin and bring out a rock, a boulder, 12 of them, and make a memorial. And so when your children see this and they say to you, "What does this mean?" you can tell them about the Lord your God and what he did for you in bringing you into the land of Canaan. And then in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." God chose Abraham because he would teach the children about God. He would teach his children about God. God always wanted his people's children to be taught by their parents. From the very beginning, from the time of Abraham, God has stressed, "You teach your children about me and about my laws and about my commandments at every opportunity that you can." And when your children see that memorial, those rocks, and they ask you, tell them what God, your father, did in bringing you into the land of Canaan. And we need to ask ourselves the question, am I training my child my way or the Lord's way? And then in Psalms chapter 78, verses 5 through 8, we read, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Tell your children, and be prepared to tell even those unborn children, who God of heaven is and what his commandments are for us. And each generation of God's people was to teach the next generation. And it was through this process that future generations would develop faith and confidence in God. That's how our children will learn about God and develop their faith. That's because mom and dad will teach them. And teach them at every opportunity that they have, and explain to them what God wants of each of us as one of his children. And then in Exodus chapter 12, verses 24 through 27, we read the following. And you shall observe this event, talking about Passover, as an ordinance for you and your children forever, when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised. You shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes, and the people bowed down and worshipped. In Proverbs 29 and verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastises and encourages every son whom he receives. Why do we chastise and rebuke and train our children? Because we love them, just as God loved us. Are you seeing something happening here? This learning process, that most important learning process of three key points, the first of which is repetition, and the second of which is repetition, and I never, ever can remember the third one. Every opportunity that we have, at the setting of the sun, or the flower, or the birds, or when your children make a mistake, we can turn those into teaching opportunities. When your child says, what are those stones? You can tell them. Or what is this Passover feast? You can tell them. We need to be prepared to use every opportunity that we can to train our children so that they will understand what it is to be faithful to God, to His Word, and to His commandments. From the beginning of the nation of Israel, God instructed them to teach future generations of children what the law meant and why they followed it. Teaching discipline to your child will result in your own peace of mind as well. There's some commitments that we have to make when we raise children. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasuries of Egypt. Do you remember that story? At the time that Moses was born, Pharaoh had said, throw all of the sons into the river Nile, but take care of the daughters. But his mom and dad refused to do that because they were not afraid of the king. And they put Moses, after 3 months, into a basket, and Moses' sister was watching. And the Pharaoh's daughter took him in, and through his sister found out that they needed a nursemaid. They went back and got Moses' mother, and she became his nursemaid. And then over the course of time, was able to raise him so that he understood, when God called him, what his mission was. He goes on to say, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. Moses knew what was out there and what he needed to do. The faith of Moses to stand against all the conventions of his generation had their start with the faith of his parents, who stood against the command of the Pharaoh. Then we find in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13, the nation was told, assemble. It says, assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. God called the entire nation of Israel to remind them once again of his laws and his commandments. Remember, they'd been wandering, and it was a new generation. And this generation was now being instructed before they crossed over into the promised land. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Just consider that massive effort that was made to gather an entire nation to hear the law read. We need to bring our family together and teach them God's law, just as it was done here. Yet sometimes I find it too much trouble just to sit down and review Bible lessons with my children. My children will not simply outgrow their foolishness. Remember Proverbs, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We have to, as parents, through discipline and teaching and encouragement and discipline and teaching and encouragement, bring that foolishness out of them so that they understand what it is they are to do in following God's law. There are consequences of not parenting according to God's way. And in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, we find out what one of those consequences can be. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. My sins can cause problems for my children. So I need to do the best I can in my living and by my example so that it will not cause them to have this passed on to them. It doesn't mean that they have to pay for my sins, but the consequences of my sins can cause problems to them. We've been studying in our Sunday morning class about the gospel, the harmony of the gospels. And this morning we talked in Matthew about the concept of marriage. And I think it behooves us to focus on doing everything that we can to keep our marriages sound and to teach our children that that's what God wants. It's a for life situation. Yes, I understand that there's that one exception, but let's not focus on the exception. Let's focus on what God wants us to be. Remember, Jesus said, in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, God created them, man and woman, so that they would become one flesh. And that's what he wants. And so let's focus on that so that we don't have problems that pass on to our children and even potentially to our grandchildren. The Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, the rod and reproof gives wisdom, But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And this is a tough one, but sometimes no is a very important word to say to our children. You just simply cannot do that. The Lord's patience will not protect my children from the consequences of my sin and foolishness. And when I allow my child to have his way, he brings humiliation to me and to his mother. Second Kings chapter 17, verses 39 through 41. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, these people did not listen. But they did according to their earlier customs. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, and their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their father did, so they do to this day. Our children look up to us, and what we do greatly, greatly influences them. And in 2 Kings, we find that they didn't listen to God, but they did what was in their own minds and their hearts. And so their children and their grandchildren followed after them. The children and grandchildren do as their parents do so very often. So when I elevate things above God, my children, more often than not, will follow my poor example. So if I want my children to have more than I had, I'm going to have to focus my efforts and their efforts towards a few things. First and foremost, I need to focus it towards God's Word. I need to spend time with them, talking to them about God's Word, about reading with them God's Word, about sharing with them God's Word. I need to take advantage of situations that they find themselves in that I can use as teaching examples to bring Scripture to bear upon that situation. I need to do it, as the Old Testament tells us, from morning to sundown, all throughout the day, at every opportunity that I have, to say, let's talk about God. Let's talk about God's Word, and let's apply it to this situation, to our lives. Remember those stones from the Jordan River and that Passover feast. Both were there so that they could remind their children of what God had done for them. The grave and the resurrection and the ascension are things that we can remind our children of that our Lord has done for us. And we need to spend time with God's people. There's no greater place than to be with God's people. Why anyone would not want to be in an assembly of God's people whenever the opportunity to exist is lost on me? Three of our guys played golf today. And I suspect that as they were playing golf, they were talking about righteous things. Whereas if they'd been playing golf with people of the world, they wouldn't have had that opportunity. We need to be around God's people. I don't know about you, but it lifts me up and makes me stronger and makes me want to do the right thing. So let's teach our children about God's Word, and let's encourage them to be with God's people as often as they can. And let's also remind them that God loves them, that God wants them to become one of His children. And as we teach them and as they learn from us by our examples and by the things that we do, the next generation and the next generation will be His family too. But if we don't teach our children, there's a great chance, as we saw from the Old Testament, that they're going to be lost. So let's resolve in our own minds this evening that as we close, that we're going to do everything within our power to guide our children so that they too can understand the love of God and to want to worship Him as we worship Him. The lesson really has not been one designed to particularly bring someone to repentance, but more of one for us to think about. But if there is someone here this evening that understands the gospel message and realizes that Jesus told His disciples, us included, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, and for those that believe and are baptized, that they'll be saved, then if one is willing to take that step because they know what it is that they need to do, then we would stand now and encourage you as we sing the song that's been selected, or you feel you need the prayers of the congregation or anything, come now as Vince leads us in the song that's been selected.